I would like to read today from the Epistle of James, chapter 5, from the verse number 4 to the verse number 11. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. This is the part I desire to read, and now we can take time for the prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy patience and Thy loving kindness. We praise Thee, Lord, for Thy endurance and Thy humility. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for waiting such a long time before Thou wilt bring Thy final judgment upon the humanity. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou fill our hearts with deepest gratitude and the highest reverence for Thy holy name. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou teach us how to be patient and how to be zealous. Give us grace and understanding, O Lord, to walk in the Spirit of Christ, the Savior. For we remember, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that sometimes He did cleanse the temple, and sometimes in a busy day He would take time to embrace and bless the children. We remember, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that Thou hast reserved everything for the proper time and place. Give us grace and understanding, we pray, O Lord, that we may also wait for Thee, and that our patience be inspired by Thy Spirit, and our zeal empowered by the power of Thy Spirit, Lord. Thou alone, our God, our Savior, our Creator and our Redeemer. All our needs are known unto Thee, O Lord, and we need Thy help, Thy protection, Thy guidance, and Thy correction every moment of our pilgrimage, every step of the way. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray for Thy guidance in everything, and especially now, as we read the scripture, that we may understand the words that Thou hast given to us in the light of the Gospel, and in the same understanding as Thy early disciples, the holy apostles, did. Give us grace and power and understanding, O Lord, to have our heart open to the influence of Thy Spirit, Thy guidance, and Thy correction. Gracious Lord, we thank Thee for Thy presence. And for Thy word that we shared this morning meeting. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that the gentle and mighty power of Thy Spirit may heal the hearts and deliver the souls, enlighten the minds of all that have not yet forsaken the world of sin and deception, that have not yet entered into the covenant of peace and salvation in Christ Jesus. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, make us Thou meek and humble, patient and kind, loving and understanding, forgiving and helpful. Make us, O Lord, calm and strong, strengthened by Thy word and the Spirit of Christ the Savior. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that in the midst of the tumult and restlessness that is in the world, that we may receive always new peace from Thee, as Thou hast given us in Christ Jesus, the peace that the world cannot give. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us in such a way that the world cannot take away either. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou make us peaceful and joyful, rejoicing Thy great and wonderful salvation in Christ, rejoicing in expectation of Thy glorious coming. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, nowadays we can see the consequences of human wrongdoing. We can see that many are reaping the fruits of the seed that they have sown long ago. But we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou deliver Thine own and gather Thy children into one fold under one shepherd. And Thou, O Heavenly Father, make one flock as Thou hast given us one shepherd. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, may Thy Spirit fill our hearts and rule and control our lives. O grant us in our daily walk to honor Thee, to worship Thee, to do Thy good pleasure, doing Thy will from the heart, and knowing, O Heavenly Father, that Thou art always with Thine own, and none of Thy children will be ever forsaken and forgotten. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that in these last days Thou proclaim Thy Gospel, exalt and glorify the name of Thy beloved Son, Thou, O Heavenly Father, manifest the power of Thy Spirit, saving the sinners, encouraging the believers, protecting the souls Thou hast redeemed, and giving those holy testimonies of new life in Christ Jesus. Gracious Lord, we pray that Thou make us light to the world and salt to the earth. A true example of faithfulness, a testimony of Thy goodness and grace, transforming sinners into the ministers of the gospel and the heirs of the heavenly kingdom. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that in everything Thy will be done, for Thou art God and to Thee belong our soul and body and mind and heart, our whole being and our time and strength and all that we have. O Lord, we acknowledge that nothing is our own. All give us grace and power to live in and grow in Christ and use everything that is Thine to honor Thee and to glorify Thy name as the faithful and wise stewards over the gifts and blessings that Thou hast given to us. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, may Thy will be done, and the glory and the majesty of Thy name manifested to all those that believe and obey Thy word. For Thine is the kingdom and power and glory eternally. Amen. I read here in the verse number 4 that the hire of the laborers that have been underpaid or maybe not paid at all, or those that have been mistreated by the employers or the owners or whoever was there in power, that hire is crying, and the cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. This is not the first time that we find in the scripture that human cries or the shouts, that the protests of human injustice and corruption and oppression and just gross disobedience of God's love, godliness and righteousness, that these cries or these complaints have entered or reached all the way up to heaven. I remember in the beginning the Lord said to Cain, "The blood of thy brother Abel crieth unto me." And then I recall that before the Lord destroyed the cities of the plain, as the Lord talked to Abraham, that the Lord said something like this: the cries or the complaints from Sodom and Gomorrah have come up to me. What does that mean? How shall we understand that? Is that scene that John had, that the Apostle John had seen in the Revelation, the glorification, the joy and the beautiful praises that are in the heavenly kingdom, are they stopped for a moment to hear the cries from the earth, or is the noise from the earth going and reaching up there and kind of disturbing the peace and the joy of heaven? I don't think so. I will say so. What I think this means, that the Lord is aware of everything that is taking place on this earth. As much as He is aware of everything that is taking place anywhere in the universe that He has created. The Lord knows everything. But the reason He is using our language and presenting this as a cry, not as a beautiful sound, as a melody or harmony and so on, but as a cry, a scream, is because it offends Him. It hurts Him when His people suffer, and it offends Him whenever anyone is doing injustice and unrighteousness. It's an offense to this holy and righteous Almighty God. So, in the verse number 5, we read, "Ye shall live in pleasure on the earth and be wanton. Ye shall nourish your hearts as in a day of slaughter." Now, how should we understand that? "Ye shall live in pleasure on earth." Is anything wrong if we have some pleasure here on this earth? I enjoy good food, and I'm really thankful for the good and healthy water that we drink. I feel quite comfortable when we make fire, and the temperature inside the house is pleasant, enjoyable, even though outside might be wind or rain or frost. Those are all pleasures, but here these pleasures are somehow linked to some injustice, to something sinful. You have lived in pleasure on this earth, but you cannot be satisfied. You're always hungry for more. Your selfishness does not leave anything for somebody else. Your pleasures, your selfishness, your greed is compared with the pleasure and greed of a pig that is eating and eating and eating and even eating its own rubbish, its own manure. Just cannot be satisfied. It's always desiring to eat more. And all that for one purpose, one reason, is being fed for the slaughter. So a man that is indulging in injustice, unfairness, fraud, dishonesty, greed, selfishness, oppression and similar things, all kind of injustices, that man is actually preparing his own soul for the judgment of God. That's a terrible way of living. It's an awful situation. And so is awful and terrible sin. Sinful pleasures are filling the heart and the mind of a man to draw him further and further away from the grace of God and closer to the judgment of God. Not only that, but these that live in such sinful manner, sinful way, they get together and they justify one another, and they make rules and ordinances and even misinterpretations of the word of God to justify their evil doing, and in order to justify themselves, they have to condemn what is right and those that are righteous. Now they are speeding up the judgment of God. You see, the Lord said that the children of Israel, and by the end of their history, the children of Judah, the kingdom, the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of the 10 tribes, or how many were there, is already destroyed. The people are taken to captivity, and only the kingdom of Judah is left. And now, after seeing everything that the sinful Israel had done, and all the signs of God's displeasure and judgment, the people of Judah are doing the worst. And the Lord is testifying to them that Sodom and Gomorrah have not been as sinful as the people of Judah. If they measure the sinfulness of the people by the number of sins and by the grossness of their deeds, perhaps we could say that no, Sodom was worse than Judah. But when we consider that the words of God have been revealed to Judah, and how many prophets were calling them back to the Lord, and yet they persecuted and killed the prophets, oh then, yes, to whom much is given, much is expected, and the responsibility and liability has increased tremendously. So, yes, there is no greater, better, more precious, more wonderful people than the people of God when they obey the Lord and live in godliness. But there is no worse, nor uglier, and more worthy of condemnation people in the whole world than the people that have the name of God's people, and they pervert and disobey the word of God. So we read here, "Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." Who is that one? Perhaps no one was killed with less resistance than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I think that example stands and shines and beams with brightness beyond comparison. But if you go back, Abel had no time to resist. It was a sudden attack, apparently unexpected, and just about instant death. And then there were others, and some resisted one way or another, and the others just patiently suffered. We could say that Stephen did not resist, but he didn't suffer quietly. His testimony was loud and clear. Now, he did not defend himself. He honored and glorified the Lord Jesus Christ, and he defended the gospel of salvation. So we read here that those who suffer should be patient, and I believe that is truth, and that is the teaching of the gospel. But I think we should not be ignorant of the whole truth. Daniel the prophet was a patient man, but when the king Belteshazzar said, if thou canst read the writing that is on the wall, thou shalt be the third ruler in the world, in the kingdom, and have this reward and that reward. And Daniel said, keep your gifts for yourself. He's talking to the king, king of kings, the great king of the great kingdom of Babylon. And he said, keep it for yourself. And then he had a short sermon for the king, condemning king's manners and behavior. And I said that no one suffered as patiently as the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that is the truth, recorded in the scripture clearly. No one can deny that and be right. But do you remember anyone ever entered into the house that is called the house of God to do what the Lord Jesus did? To chase the people out. To chase them out like cattle. Oh, how they were scared. That's not easy to explain. Why were they so scared? Did they realize that he who has the power to open the eyes of the blind, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, that he also can do some awful things? But they ran away. I did not read in the gospel books that the Lord was pushing or beating them, each individual. They ran away. But then we cannot think of gentle Jesus as we find it in the songs and hymns and so on. We cannot think of the mild and tender-hearted shepherd to turn upside down the tables. That was a rough act of displeasure. He spilled their money. He released their animals and birds. It was quite a strong expression of displeasure. We can think that the words of the prophet Isaiah in the beginning of the book are the words of God, and that is true, but they were expressed in such a strong expression. Ah, sinful nation, rebellious children. So, as I also mentioned, Stefan's testimony was so strong. We hard-necked, stubborn people. I hardly can imagine that Stefan was saying that with a very soft tone and something that was so meek and humble and gentle that you hardly could hear it. I think it was loud and clear. So, what does that mean? Be patient. Or, what does that mean when the Lord said, resist no evil? I think there is much to be studied and understood. But one thing is clear. there is no law that would say you have to impose justice upon someone else. There is no law that says in every situation just suffer patiently and do nothing else. There is particular will of the Lord in every situation, what should be done and what should not be done. And the reason why we are so often encouraged and urged to be patient is because naturally we are not. How can we know the will of the Lord, whether in each particular case we should just suffer patiently and quietly, or should we act energetically to demonstrate or manifest the displeasure of the Lord, or whatever we know that is the will of the Lord at that moment? How can we know it? We had similar question this morning in our meeting. Knowing the will of the Lord happens sometimes suddenly, but usually not. The knowledge of the will of the Lord is not necessarily received suddenly in an surprising situation, but rather the knowledge of the Lord has been accumulated patiently way before those surprises and those attacks of the enemy come our way. And somebody mentioned that when the child Jesus was brought into the temple, it was not revealed to the Pharisees, to the scribes, to the lawyers, to the teachers. But there was an old man, Simeon, who was leading in prayer, serving the Lord. To him it was revealed, and he came to the temple. There was an Anna, prophetess, that spent her days in prayers and fasting. To her it was revealed. But why? The first miracle heralding the coming of the Savior happened among the priests, among the educated people, among the leaders, among the teachers, when Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, was prophesying. They could have heard that. They must have. But since that time, 6 months later, they must have heard the story of the angels revealing the birth of the Messiah to the shepherds. Were they interested? Did they search, did they seek to find out what really happens? If they did not, no wonder it was not told them when the child was brought to the temple. The Lord is calling. The Lord is proclaiming. The Lord is making His will known to the people. And if the people are not interested to hear, the time will come when they will be calling and the Lord will not be interested to hear. Because every thief will plead for mercy when he is caught doing his crime and his evil deeds. Even Cain himself said, that his punishment is unbearable. It was unbearable to him to know that everybody else knows that he is punished for his evil doing. But seek the Lord while he can be found. Call upon his name when he is nigh, lest you end in utmost darkness. So all these words are teaching us that we should seek to find and ask to receive. So we read here that we should be impatient until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and the latter rain. Another question. The husbandman waited, and that's his patience. He is patiently waiting. He will not stop waiting. He will not quit and go away. But as he is patiently waiting, what is he doing? Doing everything he can to help that seed to germinate and that plant to grow and that crop to mature and to get ripe. He is doing everything he can, and along with that, waiting for the Lord to do all the necessary things that he himself, the husbandman, cannot do. I think that's real patience. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So what does that mean? That was another thing that was mentioned this morning as we were studying the scripture together, that the persecution and the turmoil and turbulences and difficulties in the life of the disciples were not constant all the time equally or evenly, but rather they were like waves of persecution and a lot of suffering, and then there was a time of relative quietness. And then again another wave of persecution, and then again some time of relative ease. So we should be patient all the time until the coming of the Lord. Even in the time of quietness, there is a lot of patience for the believers, because in the time of quietness it seemed to be that the people are indifferent and they couldn't care less for the word of God. In the time of turmoil and persecution, it looks like everybody and everything is against the word of God and the sincere believers in Christ Jesus. But it's not exactly that way. It can appear to be, but it's not exactly that way. The Lord revealed that to the prophet Elijah, that he is not alone. There are others that believed. Not everyone was given the same mission, the same task, the same job to do, so to say, but there were others. Our life here on this earth, if we serve the Lord, is not meaningless, is not aimless. There is a lot of work to do, and there is a great reward now and in eternity. Serving the Lord is rewarded better than anything else we can do in this life and in this world, in which the Lord is calling us to be His witnesses, His living testimony, the light to the world and the salt to the earth. We read here that, yes, the Lord will make end of difficulties. There will be time of ease, but also if the persecution would continue as long as we live here, to the end of our pilgrimage, still the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And none is forgotten, and not a single soul will be forsaken. The Lord Jesus Christ said that no one can take my sheep from my hand, because my Father that gave me the sheep is greater than all, and no one can take my sheep out of His hand. So it is our comfort and encouragement to commit our souls and our life into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. Here we read further that in our patience, that we be really patient, that we grudge not one against another, lest we be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So what is grudging? Grudging is craving the judgment. Bitterness. Oh, I wish the Lord would open that heaven and come down with His judgment and crush those that hurt me and so on. But the Lord says, be patient. Stephen said, Lord, how did he say? I forgot the exact words now. Do not my how are the words? Do not take this sin to them, or do not condemn them for this sin. In any case, his prayer was for mercy, for salvation, not for condemnation. Our Lord Jesus Christ also said that, Father, forgive them. What, you remember the words? In any case, Stephen's desire was not condemnation, but God's mercy, even though they well deserved the condemnation of God, and I'm afraid quite a few of them did receive it, did die in their sins, and did receive the judgment of God. Here we are encouraged not to grudge one against another. What shall we do? We must have some feelings, we must have some thoughts when we are suffering injustice, when we are ill-treated, when we are persecuted, when we are unjustly condemned and cruelly persecuted and so on. Well, we wait for the judge. We know that he knows everything. So, instead of grudging, we should be aware of the fact that even those that are doing the will of the Satan, of the devil, they don't know what they do. They know not what they are doing to themselves. Or they know that it's wrong what they are doing. They know that it's sinful and it's against the will of the Lord. Those that murdered Stephen, they knew it was wrong. Maybe some of them thought that it was right, especially the younger ones, trusting the elders and so on. But quite a few of them must have known that they are evildoers, that they are liars, that they are murderers and so on. But Stephen knew, and we should know, And we should remember that they are the victims of Satan. They are deceived and self-deceived. So, whoever gets married to Satan will suffer the consequences of that marriage in hell. So, we trust the Lord, we trust the judge, and we wait on him, and we desire mercy and salvation to everyone, especially because we know not whom he will save, and we don't want to be condemning anyone of his. We ourselves lived in sin, and the Lord delivered us. He can deliver the others. And he said himself, if anyone come unto me, I shall not cast him out. And that would include anyone. So therefore, our desire is the gospel of peace. Lord, have mercy upon them. They know not what they do. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. What he does. And now he is knocking at the door of the hearts. And some of those who deserve condemnation will hear that knocking, will open the door, and their hearts will be changed. The one that cleans the temple can also cleanse the hearts. The one that saved the lepers and lame and maimed and the blind and raised the dead and so on, he also can deliver the souls. Just call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. So, we read further here that the prophet suffered, but before I go further, I would like to say, yes, the judge standeth before the door, but that also means everyone who will not open the door is subject to his judgment. We are only a heartbeat away from eternity. And we have no promises of the Lord that we are going to live another day or year, another moment. Now is the best time. Today is the day of salvation. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Now, when we consider that, again, we should be very careful not to take the commandment, the advice, the teaching of patience in a dogmatic way. Unconditional, endless patience and forgiveness, and just whatever happened, don't move, don't resist, just keep suffering until the coming of the Lord. Here we say, read, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Yes, take the example of the prophets. Did everyone suffer helplessly? No. Remember Micaiah and the king Ahab and Hananiah, the false prophet. When Micaiah came and told the Lord, I have seen Israel as the flock without the shepherd. And the Lord said, let them go, everyone to his tent. They have no shepherd. What does that mean? The king is dead. Ahab hated even the voice of Micaiah the prophet. But what he hated most, to hear some condemnation like that, the Lord has prepared death for thee, O King, if thou goest to the remnant of Gilead, thou shalt die. And Ahab said, put Michal in prison and feed him just as much as necessary to survive. Let him suffer until I come back in victory. He never came back. His body was brought back dead. But Hananiah, the false prophet, smote Micaiah on the cheek. What did Micaiah say? Thou shalt find out the answer to this when thou goest and hide as thyself, that no one can find thee, because thou hast deceived the king and these people. Yes, after the death of King Ahab, I wonder what happened to the prophet Hananiah and all the prophets that were chanting in chorus, go, 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 and be prosperous. God shall give thee thy enemies into thy hands, and so on. And Ahab listened to the 400 prophets that were telling lies and did not believe one prophet that was telling the truth. And so it is today. Hundreds of books, thousands, millions of books, and all the people find something to listen to, something to obey, something to be their guide. But this one book, hardly anyone wants to believe. And yet, this is the truth. So, yes, the prophets suffered. Some of them were murdered. Some of them proclaimed the judgment of God. Remember Elijah? If I am the prophet of God, the man of God, let fire come down from heaven and burn thee and thy 50 soldiers. And the fire did come down and destroyed the lives of 50 young men. And then another group came. They could have seen. They could have seen that there were 51 charred corpses. But king is king, even though he's dying at this moment. He's still king. And the soldiers, I would imagine that they were worshippers of Baal, the idol of force, the idol that was encouraging the law of the stronger. And they are not going to be intimidated by this old man in his hairy garment. So they repeat the same message. O thou man of God, the king has commanded, come down. Well, Elijah, without much explanation, proved to them that something else is coming down. And there were 50 and more charred corpses. But when the third one came, he looked around and he could have seen what happened. He got down on his knees and he begged for mercy. Oh, the mercy and the grace of our God. He will not cast away if anyone come to him. And the Lord said to Elijah, go with him and fear not. So the testimony was declared to the dying king. Thou hast chosen death. Death is thy portion. But then, what happened afterward? Elijah said, once to the Lord that he's tired of waiting. He would like to leave this earth, but the Lord said, I had no work for the Elijah. And after the death of the king, another man was prepared for the second king. The second son of Ahab was idolater, and the Lord prepared a judgment through Jehu, the captain of the army. And the Lord prepared judgment for the king of Syria for his iniquities. And the Lord prepared a prophet to replace Elijah, that the testimony of the living God would not die out but continue. So we read here, "Behold, we count them happy who endured. Those that endured, we consider blessed." Not every blessing is received in the time of joy and peace. Probably the greatest blessings have been received in the time of suffering and patience. So we read here, "We have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now, we have heard the patience of Job. The Lord testified himself that there is no such a godly man like Job. And then, in the end, the Lord is chastising Job, correcting him. What should we learn from that kind of a patience of Job? Wait on the Lord. Just wait on the Lord. Trust not in your own understanding. Wait on the Lord. And I can confess quite openly, there are many things that the Lord is doing and I don't know why. And I don't understand. And the other people that had greater testimony than mine and greater assignments and tasks than I ever had and probably ever will, and they had the same question, why? Even Job had that question, why would a godless person prosper in his godlessness? The psalmist had the same question, the prophets had the same question. But I think the Lord gave an answer to everyone, and even to us today. "Behold, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So, the prosperity of the sinners is just for a moment. The suffering of the righteous is just for a moment. Soon everything will be over. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will appear to the joy beyond description of his own, and to the fear beyond description of his enemies. Yes, they are blessed that endured. Job was patient. And what is the end of the Lord? I wonder about that still. I wondered about that when I was young, and now I'm old and I still wonder. This end of the Lord is that the end that the Lord brought into Job's life, that after having him suffer so much, the Lord blessed him again with prosperity, with abundance, with wealth and health and joy and comfort in this life, perhaps so. But then I look at the end of the Lord himself here on this earth, as he was walking in the flesh. What was his end? How much he suffered? But after he suffered so much, he appeared to his disciples and told them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So, the Lord is very beautiful and of tender mercy. And many are his loving kindnesses. And when he suffered his people's suffering here on this earth, it's never without a purpose. It always has a blessed fruit, honoring the Lord, improving the lives of the believers and making stronger his believers' relationship with the Lord and Master and the Savior. He is of tender mercy, and even though he suffered so much on Golgotha, he is still suffering today. It hurts him when his people suffer. He suffers with those that suffer for his name's sake. But he is also comforting, encouraging, and giving strength, and giving the weapon of spiritual warfare, faith and endurance. May the Lord bless his word and feed us with the bread of heaven, that we be heavenly minded, that our heart and mind be there where our head is, that he be our treasure, that the Lord himself be honored and glorified even through the weak vessels that we are. For that is his good pleasure. As the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "Fear not, O little flock, for it is the will of your heavenly Father to give you the kingdom."